Amen. Please be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. As Archbishop and Primate of the Anglican Church in North America, it's a joy to be here this morning. Also, as the Bishop of the Diocese of the South, this is my first, quote, official visit, although I've been here before, and it's so good to be back. Just want to say it's so refreshing to see what the Lord is doing in your midst, the way you not only worship together, but how you're reaching out in the community. It really is great. And Father Eric, it's just great to see your leadership in this place. But let's have a prayer as we open God's Word together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. And as we now come to open your word, give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you want us to hear this day and apply in our lives. Then give us the grace and the ability to do it. Open our eyes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is this person whom we love and adore? Who is this one that we claim was killed, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven? Now, if you've been listening carefully to the readings the past few weeks from the Scriptures, you've noticed that we've said that He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or He's the one that gives the Holy Spirit. He's the life who has come into the world. He's the Word, which was with God and was God. He was in the beginning. We said that this Word became a human flesh, became human flesh and dwelt among us. And we said He was the Son of God Himself. That's what we've heard. Well, our text this morning from Matthew chapter 4 shows us a little different side of Jesus. Matthew presents Him as a Jewish rabbi who was fulfilling Hebrew prophecy. Matthew also presents Him as a Jewish rabbi who had students, had disciples, followers. And Matthew presents Him as a Jewish rabbi with tremendous impact. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open with me to Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, it's printed in the bulletin that you have. And let's look at this passage together. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, we find the following. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the first thing we see is a rabbi who is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Look at verse 12 again. Now, when He heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. Now, He leaves Nazareth. Nazareth was where He grew up. It was Mary's hometown. It was His hometown. It's where He worked until probably about age 30, served as a carpenter. And it says He went to Galilee. That was an area in the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee and to the village or the little small city of Capernaum. Capernaum was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you picture Sea of Galilee like a clock, it'd be at 11 o'clock. And Galilee was His ministry headquarters. It was where He would leave and where He would return. It's where He would teach in the synagogue. And it's where Peter's house was, if you remember Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. Capernaum. The ruins of Capernaum are still there. And even though it's in ruins, you can still see it was quite a beautiful, refreshing place. My wife Allison and I, every other year, lead a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And we usually go to Capernaum. And the last time we were there, it was hot and muggy. And so after the kind of the official tour part, they gave us some free time. And during the free time, I took a couple of minutes and I went around to the seaside of Capernaum. And the caretakers had set up this beautiful, I wouldn't say beautiful is the right word, but an outdoor chapel that really brought in the outside. And as I sat down, there on a stone to rest. I was just overtaken by the breeze and the lapping water and the view of the Sea of Galilee. And I could easily visualize how that place would have been a wonderful place for Jesus to return and to seek to have a place of renewal and refreshment and physical rest. Matthew continues, verse 14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Now Matthew calls upon a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. It was written hundreds of years before his time, and he applies it to Jesus. Now, several thoughts about this word from Isaiah. The way of the sea, when he mentions here. It's interesting that Capernaum was located just off the Via Maris. And the Via Maris was the main trade route from Europe down to Africa. And it went right through the Middle East by the sea. It cut right through, and Capernaum was just off the side of that. The way of the sea is what that was called. If Jesus wanted a more strategic location to get his message out to the known world, he could not have picked a better location. With the Roman empires having built a strong infrastructure with quality roads, this location was literally just ideal for getting your message all over the Roman Empire. He says here, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Although Capernaum was Jewish, the Romans had all kinds of cities and communities in that area which were Gentile, non-Jews. And we know that Jesus' ministry was actually to the Jew first, but he had an incredible impact on Gentiles. And we know that once he was raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit was given to all believers, the message went to the Gentiles. And thanks be to God it did, or you and I probably wouldn't be sitting here this morning. It's interesting, this is an important aspect of what we celebrate on the day of Epiphany. The Gentiles, wise men or magi, coming and paying homage to the baby Jesus. It's an important foretaste of what was to come when the Gentiles would be included in the redemptive story. And then we see verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness had seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has shined. Jews and Gentiles alike were living in a time of pagan godlessness, with Roman tyranny and domination. Many Jews were expecting a conquering Messiah, but the practice of their faith had become trite and meaningless. And into this darkness, the light of the world appears. Announced first by the brightness of a star and voices of angels to shepherds keeping their flocks at night, and then led by that star to wise men, what we call magi, from the east, they came to worship the newborn king. As John 1 says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or as Jesus said of himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Although Jesus taught and said many things, this is the core of his message. The message God wanted people to hear. Why God sent His Son into the world to make a sacrifice for sins and open the way of salvation and eternal life for all who had faith in Him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was the message. Repent. It means to change your mind. Change your ways. Stop living in sin and return to God. Stop following your own ways and follow God's ways. Turn away from the worship of money. Stop putting politics before God. Quit committing adultery. Turn away from pornography. Stop ignoring the needy in your community. Whatever one sin is in your life, repent. It means to turn from it and turn to God. The Catechism says it this way: to repent means I have a change of heart, turning from sinfully serving myself to serving God as I follow Jesus Christ. And why repent? He says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. So in these verses, we see a Jewish rabbi fulfilling Hebrew prophecy. And then Matthew shows us a Jewish rabbi who had followers. Look at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here we hear about the calling of Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. And they become Jesus' followers, his disciples. In the time of the New Testament, a rabbi would have followers or disciples. And these disciples, is quite amazing what they would do. They would actually literally leave their families. They'd sit under the rabbi's teaching. They would travel with him on his travels. And they'd minister in his name. In this sense, Jesus was no different than other rabbis of his day. And there were many. Like other rabbis, or sages as they were often called, he depended on the hospitality of the people. He would have taught outdoors, in homes, in local villages, in the local synagogues, in the temple. As Yosef ben Yosher, who lived 100 years before Jesus, taught about being to his dedicated followers, who were Jewish people, he said this: "Let your home be a meeting house for the sages, and cover yourself with the dust of their feet, and drink in their words thirstily." By the way, to cover yourself with the dust of their feet meant to walk along behind them, to follow them. David Bevan, a Messianic Jewish scholar, writes that rabbis desired to lead as many people as they could to take on the yoke of Torah, that is, to accept God's reign over one's life and live according to His will. He writes, "To accomplish this, they trained advanced students as disciples, and they taught the masses. To make many disciples was one of the three earliest sayings recorded in the Mishnah, perhaps the highest calling of a rabbi." So what does Matthew tell us about the calling of these disciples? Andrew and Peter left their nets and followed him. James and John left their boat, their nets, and their father and followed him. Luke 5:28 tells us that Matthew, who wrote this, he was a tax collector, he left everything and followed Jesus. First century discipleship called for total commitment. It would involve sacrifice. It would involve treating your rabbi like your father, even become more important than your father. This Jewish rabbi, Jesus, he had a multitude of these disciples. Of course, he had the one, John the Beloved. He had three, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He had the 12 who studied with him intimately for 3 years. And then he had a multitude who followed at a distance. You may remember in Acts 1:15, we're told that there were at least 120 who remained in Jerusalem after Jesus had been crucified. In calling Peter, James, and John, and Andrew along with the others, they were willingly taught the ways of the Lord. They witnessed His miracles and His healings. And they became personal witnesses to the resurrection. Some of them were used to write the very scriptures that we depend on today. So we've seen Jesus as a Jewish rabbi who fulfills Old Testament prophecy. We've seen Jesus as a Jewish rabbi who has followers or disciples. And third, we see a Jewish rabbi with great impact. Verse 23 to 25. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. These three verses tell us a lot about Jesus. He traveled literally to all the synagogues that were in Galilee. He had a healing ministry, which was actually unusual for a rabbi. And he became famous. In today's lingo, we'd say he became a rock star. I mean, people from Syria, it said, people brought sick, the folks who were sick with various diseases, oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralyzed people, and he healed them. We're told from Galilee, great crowds came. Here, Matthew would have meant mainly Jewish people. We're told from the Decapolis, great crowds came. Here, Matthew would have meant Gentile people. The Decapolis were 10 big Roman cities and very pagan cities scattered around Israel, Judea, and on the other side of the Jordan Valley. Jesus never went into these non-Jewish cities, but they came to him by the crowds. And then it says, from Jerusalem and Judea, great crowds came. This would mean Jewish people and many of the leaders of the Jewish religious establishment. Jesus really drew the crowds. People heard about what he was saying and doing, and they wanted to come see and be a part of it. And although they came from miles around to see this Jewish rabbi, to hear him speak, to see his miracles, sadly, most did not become his disciples. John MacArthur, in his study on this, I like the way he says this. He says, many of that great multitude believed in Jesus and were saved, experienced the kingdom inwardly and the rule of God through the grace of salvation. The vast majority, however, Jew and Gentile alike, did not believe in him. They listened to what he said, they watched what he did, and received temporary blessings, but they did not accept the one who spoke and who healed, whose words and works not only give blessing, but eternal life. So Jesus, a Jewish rabbi who fulfilled Hebrew prophecy. Jesus, a Jewish rabbi who had disciples. And Jesus, a Jewish rabbi who had great impact. Well, here we are about 2,000 years later. This Jewish rabbi is still making a great impact. Because as we know now, he was more than just a rabbi. He was the Son of God. God from God. Light from light. Very God of very God. The Messiah sent by his Father to make a way for all to be forgiven of their sins. He offers to all of us the gift of his grace and the opportunity to become modern day disciples and followers of his. He says to each of us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says to each of us, follow me. So my question to you this morning is, what is your response to this Jesus? What is your response to his call to repent? What is your response to his call to follow him when he says, follow me? In today's U.S. culture, we have many religious people. They attend church. They're faithful. They do this and they do that. But many have never bent the knee of their heart and yielded themselves to this awesome God we say we believe in. And if you've not done that today, I invite you to do it. To just let go and let God have his way in your life. Repent. Turn from doing it your way. And begin to allow God to do it his way through you. Let's pray together. Father, you love us and you care for us, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you will so work in all of our lives that we would say yes to you, that we would repent, daily repent, moment by moment repent, and follow you. and that each of us would become true disciples, not just church members, but true disciples and followers of yours. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.